Well, it's good to be here with you today. It's been, I think, last January, I believe, was last time I was here with you. And so I look forward to ministering the word to you today. This morning, I thought I would bring you a lesson on backsliding. Taken from our confession, a study that I did some years ago on the confession of faith in chapter 17 on the perseverance of the saints. There are a number of problems in our lives that can lead to backsliding. We don't believe in the doctrine of the carnal Christian. We believe that Christians do grow in grace. We believe that the overall progress of the Christian is upward, but it isn't upward in a straight line ordinarily for every Christian. A preacher was asked if us Baptists believed in backsliding, and he said, "Yes, we not only believe it, we practice it." But and sadly, we do. Well, what is a backslidden state? Well, I've defined it this way. A backslidden state is a state of spiritual declension. It's a moving backwards in the Christian faith. It's a period of spiritual bondage in which the believer is temporarily overcome and is not displaying the fruit of the Spirit in his life, or certainly not as he ought to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Now, another good question is, is it inevitable that Christians will backslide? After all, we do have the spirit, we have the principle of backsliding built into us with the remaining corruption that we have. So is it inevitable? And I would say, no, it's not inevitable that the Christian backslides. It's common, but it isn't inevitable. Now, what I want us to do is to look at chapter 17 of the confession, and if you turn to that in your hymnals, you know, in the back of your hymnal, there's the confession of faith. And I think you'd profit from this more if you read it along with me. But chapter 17, on the perseverance of the saints. I want us to look at paragraph 3. So if you find that, chapter 17 and paragraph 3. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve the Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, having their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. There we have a description of a backslidden Christian. Notice the phrase here, the neglect of the means of their preservation. I think this is key, and we'll be talking about that a little bit later on. First of all, let me just give you go over just a few of the symptoms of backsliding, and I have them in three different categories, different symptoms that you can look for in yourself. And first of all, we talk about early warnings of backsliding, and I just listed four of them here under the heading of the neglect of the basic and simple duties of Christians. First of all, neglect of private devotions, neglect of Bible study, prayer, confession of sin, neglect of mortification of sin, making peace with sin in our lives. Secondly, I would say when church services get dull or they get neglected. Thirdly, when Christian fellowship grows cold. It's not as important to you as it once was. Another sign is when evangelism is of little concern, when you're not burdened for the souls of others. What we see, another early warning is engagement in too much worldly endeavors. The priorities of life get rearranged in our lives. Our recreation or work become more important to us than ministry. When we're too busy for the activities and ministries of the church, we get engaged in the world too much. These are early warnings that we need to always watch out for and guard in our lives. Now, there are some mature certainties also of backsliding that we can see in our lives sometimes. When we find fault with others, starting to find fault with fellow Christians rather than showing grace. When we're offended easily, refusing to see the good, but rather being offended over little things. Third, when we're not following the biblical method of healing relationships. You know, oftentimes, Christians, we always sin against one another, but the Bible talks about the ways in which we're to deal with those offenses that happen among us. We'll see a withdrawing from Christians, not just a kind of a lackadaisical attitude towards Christian fellowship, but an actual withdrawing from Christian fellowship. And then oftentimes backsliding will lead to not listening to correction. And sometimes when they get to that point, it seems that it's almost impossible to reach them. And we're dealing with that with one of the young people right now, a couple of them actually. So they won't listen to correction. Be careful when you find yourself being defensive when someone criticizes you or something like that. One of the characteristics of backsliders, they often turn from the very ones that are trying to help them spiritually and find fault with them. Remember, when your fellow Christians are trying to help you spiritually, or they're approaching you and they're trying to help you, they see signs that they think that they're concerned about your soul. And then beware of just being too defensive and wanting to defend yourself. Remember that as mortal men and women, they're not going to have it perfect. What happens oftentimes in our defense of ourselves, that's the first reaction when we're criticized, is to defend ourselves. That's just natural. But remember that is your first reaction, and that isn't wise. That we need to ask ourselves, okay, what is true in what they're saying? Don't analyze it in such a way that you pick out one little fault and say, well, I know they're wrong here because they're wrong about the whole thing because they're wrong in this one thing they've said here. This is totally wrong. Well, yeah, but how about all the rest of what they have to say? You see, if we expect sinless perfection or sinless wisdom in our fellow believers before we'll be corrected by them, then we'll never be corrected by anybody. Even your pastors, we don't have sinless wisdom. I mean, we try to deal with the spiritual problems of the flock, and we don't always get it exactly right. But you need to try to glean what you can, and listen to the correction of your fellow Christians. What I've seen when they get to a point like this, oftentimes they'll just cut themselves off completely from Christian friends. Christian friends that were once dear to them, they won't even come around them. They won't even answer the phone when they call, things like that. It's really a bad state that people can get into, and I've seen that happen. Excuse me. Now, oftentimes they'll only have fellowship with those that are not aware of their backslidden condition, or sometimes they'll start developing relationships with unbelievers and have their closer friends be unbelievers rather than believers. I'm not saying that you can't have pretty good friends among unbelievers, but it can't be the same as it is with believers. I mean, you can't be drawn to that. If you're drawn to the fellowship of unbelievers and you're repelled by the fellowship of believers, that ought to be an alarming thing in your heart. That ought to alarm you. You ought to say, what's wrong with me? I know that's not right. It's one of the chief characteristics of a child of God is that they love the brethren. Well, loving the brethren means you want to be with them. It means you want to have fellowship with them. You want to look out for their best interests and all of that. So we need to remember to be careful of these things. Sometimes beliefs will be that were once important to a person will be cast off. People will shape even doctrine, things they believe about certain things in the Christian life. They'll change them to fit their lifestyle. They'll change them to accommodate their sin. So be careful of that when you think about casting off beliefs that you've held for a long time in the Christian faith. Ask yourself, why am I casting this off? Am I casting it off because of my lifestyle in order to justify my sin? So these are just warning signs about backsliding. But the main thing that's we have to be careful about with backsliding, say the main thing, we don't wanna dishonor our Lord. We don't wanna hurt the cause of Christ. But you never know if your backsliding is backsliding or if it's the early signs of apostasy. Really, a person heading towards apostasy and a backslider, you really can't tell a difference between them. And what I've found is that the Reformed faith is the only faith that really takes apostasy seriously. And we ought to take it seriously. I don't want to get into the whole doctrine of apostasy here, but I just want to look at a few passages of Scripture that deal with how the Apostle Paul viewed his, to begin with, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is how the Apostle Paul dealt with his own sanctification and how seriously he guarded himself. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter, a very familiar passage. In beginning verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." You see how the Apostle Paul looked at his sanctification. He took it seriously. He was watchful over himself, and we need to be watchful over ourselves and to be like that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You see, this is what I was talking about with Christian fellowship and interaction with our fellow believers. We need to be, when it says, exhort one another daily in verse 13, doesn't that tell you that the church back then was not just a Sunday morning? You just come to Sunday morning and you say hi to your brethren and shake their hand on the way out, and then that's all your interaction with your brethren at church. Well, I don't believe that's the way a church should be. I think we ought to be involved in one another's lives enough to where we know what's going on in one another's lives. Not as busybodies, but we ought to be involved throughout the week and as much as possible. I know it's you can't do it, you can't have Christian fellowship every single day, but whenever there's opportunity, we ought to be. Because he says here, exhort one another daily. In other words, every day we should be open to exhortation, and every day we should be concerned about one another. I pray for the peace of our church every day, and I think every Christian should do that. Pray that God would bless the church and bless the people in the church. And this prayer list that you went through for prayer meeting, you all ought to have that at home, and you ought to be praying for all these different things and be involved in one another's lives at all times, because he said, exhort one another daily while it's called today. And why does he say that? He said, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Two things I'd mention there. One, sin is very deceitful. And you know, by very definition of what deceitful is, it means that you don't know that you're being deceived by it when you're being deceived by it. You know, I mean, that's the problem. Things like sins like pride are so terrible for us because we don't recognize them in ourselves. Others might see them in us, or sinful, prideful tendencies or whatever, but we don't see them. Why don't we see them? It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. Oftentimes we don't. That's why we need one another. Somebody else might see something and they can't read your heart. Don't get into the business of saying, I know what's in your heart, brother. You don't know what's in anybody's heart. But you might see tendencies or things, something they've said or something they've done that make you think that, well, perhaps they're struggling with pride or some other sin, and you don't accuse them of it, but you say, you know, some of the things you've said here make me wonder if you're having a problem with pride or whatever. And we exhort one another and try to call one another to holiness at all times. And when a brother or a sister is trying to call you to holiness, be tender towards them and thank them for it. It's probably a lot harder for them to do that than what you realize. Usually Christians don't go around just saying, boy, I just want to find somebody to correct today. It's the most fun thing I can do today. I want to correct another Christian. No. I mean, I don't know. I don't think I've ever met anybody like that. I guess I've met a couple. But not normally. Most people, they have to work themselves up to it, and it's hard for them. And so you should make it easy to be approached by people and easy to be criticized. And if they're wrong, then tell them, well, brother, I'll pray for that. I'll pray about that. And you pray for me. I want to be humble, and I want to grow in grace. And if this area is a problem, I want the Lord to show me. And so be humble with one another and work with one another. What I want to do for the rest of the time here, because I want to, it's a short class, and I want to make sure you get the meat of this lesson. And that is, I want to give the positive aspects of what we can do to preserve ourselves, to be actively involved in our own sanctification and be growing in grace. Because the one thing you need to understand about the Christian life is you cannot stay still. If you try to stay still, you will slide backwards. You got to either be growing and going forward in the Christian life, or you are backsliding, and there's no in between. It's kind of like walking up a slide. You know, when you're a kid, you know, you got the playground slide. You ever, you know, some of us boys, you know, who want to go the other way on it, walk up it. Well, you know how it is. You can't stand still, can you? If you want to get up that slide, you got to really, you know, work to get up that slide and keep working. Now, if you stop, you're going to start sliding down. That's really the way the Christian life is. We have to keep going forward all the time. You can never slack up, because the minute that you do, you begin to slide backwards. Well, what are the means then whereby we escape these tendencies for backsliding? Well, I think first of all, we need to dread backsliding. We need to dread it. We need to fear it, because we don't know where it will take us. When you begin backsliding, you don't know where it's going to end, and you don't want to go there. And if you love God and you love the gospel and you love your fellow, your brethren, you love the church, you don't want to bring reproach on Christ, and there again, you don't even know where it will end as far as any course of sin where that might end. So we need to dread it, and we need to pay attention and watch out for the warning signs of backsliding in our lives. And then when we see them, we need to be alarmed. We need to take it seriously and say, hey, that's not good. I need to call myself to more prayer, or I need to redouble my efforts in this area or whatever. I need to take measures against this particular sin that wants to take hold of me. So first of all, don't underestimate the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's always active, seeking whom he may devour. Him and his agents are always at work trying to get you to backslide. And if he can get you to backslide, he's accomplished some great things for his kingdom. And we need to be prepared for the battle, and that is we need to arm ourselves with, for example, the armor that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. We won't turn there, but you know, talks about the armor of God and taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and all that. And we need to be actively pursuing those things in our lives. The basics of Bible study and prayer. When I find myself, my heart growing cold, I seek the Lord in the Word of God that much more. I gotta make sure that I spend more time in the Scriptures and more time in prayer, and I seek the Lord in prayer. And sometimes when I go to God in that state, I feel cold, and I feel that I just feel a coldness. And that alarms me, and I ask God to light the flame, like Francis Scott Key. I love that hymn, number 69. But that one phrase that he gives: "Help, O Lord, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. Thou must light the flame, or never can my love be warm to praise." And that's a tendency Francis Scott Key had, and that's a tendency we all can have. And so when you feel that, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please grant me the Holy Spirit and grant me this a warmth for the things of God and a true fire within my soul. So we need to double our efforts in these things, Bible study and prayer, the basic things of the Christian life, and count them as more important than your necessary food. And I believe that every Christian should do that. The whole thing of mortification of sin, the whole matter that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he keeps himself under subjection. And if there's some area in his life that's tending towards some sin, he keeps himself in subjection. He fights against it. We need to, first of all, for mortification of sin, we need to be watchful for it. We need to pay attention to our lives. Do we have some sinful tendency that we've been neglecting? When we see it in us, we need to confess it promptly and completely. And we need to confess not just the sin itself, but confess, ask God to show you the root sins that are feeding that sin. It's very important, because oftentimes Christians tend to confess the obvious sin, but they neglect the root sins. For example, if you're dealing with anger, you might apologize or ask forgiveness for getting angry. I got angry. I'm sorry. I got angry. Well, you need to ask yourself, why did I get sinfully angry at that time? There's a lot of things that can feed our sinful anger, like the claiming of rights that are not our own, taking things to ourselves that don't belong to ourselves, like the attitude, I deserve a little respect. And you get mad at your kids because they're not respecting. Well, I deserve a little respect. Well, who said you deserve respect? Where did you get that? You get that from the Declaration of Independence or something like that? That's not inspired. I like the document, but it's not inspired. You know, you claim, you say, I deserve this. Well, what did you deserve? What did you, you know, as a sinner, what rights do you have? Do you, you sacrificed your rights because when you sinned. And so none of us have rights that we can claim. We start claiming rights and getting offended about people because they're not respecting us like we think we ought to be respected. You know what? That's just pride. And we need to go to God and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be respected. If my kids respect me or my wife respects me, oh, I want her to respect me. And I want my kids to respect me, but I know I got to work real hard to earn that respect. And it isn't, even when I've done all that, I haven't earned it to the point where I can claim it as a right. Just because the Bible gives an obligation for your children or your wife to respect you doesn't mean that you've earned it through your righteousness. You know, God gives you these things and their privileges, but don't take them as a right. Some people get, you know, sinfully angry over the idols in their lives. Somebody's going to take away something from them that is so important. It's more important to them than Christ. I know this one young lady that we're dealing with, her parents said, you have to give up this relationship or you're not going to be able to live in this house. We're not going to have you in this house as long as you're pursuing a sinful relationship. And she got angry with her parents and she moved out of the house so she could have her wicked relationship that was against the will of God. People get angry because they have idols in their heart that they're worshiping and somebody's asking them to give them up or something like that. I mean, there's a lot of things that'll feed your sinful anger. That's just some ideas, but any sin has that. Whatever sin it is in your life, there are roots to that sin that go down deep, and you need to work at the roots of the sin. Ask the Holy Spirit. I dare you to do that. I dare you to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, show me the roots of my sin. What's driving it from the root system? Because you know what will happen? He'll show you. He will reveal it to you if you're willing to be sanctified on that level. But unless you're willing to be sanctified on that level, you will never have victory over that sin. And that's one of the reasons we have besetting sins. Besetting sins that we don't seem to get past. It's because we're not dealing with the root sins the way we ought to. We're not really mortifying sin in our life under the depth that we need to in order to really eradicate it from our lives. So mortification of sin is so very, very important. That's why Jesus said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. Or your right eye offend you and cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Obviously, he knew that, you know, you can pluck out your right eye and you can sin just as much with your left eye. I mean, there's, you know, he didn't really mean to take that literally, of course, but there are things in our lives that are as dear to us as a right hand or a right eye that sometimes we need to give up. And the Apostle Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so there are times, and see, we're all different. Something that may be a temptation to you may not be a temptation to me. And so you need to decide that for yourself. You can't do it for others. Some Christians fall into that error. You know, they want to decide for others what's best for them. And so if having a TV in the house causes me to sin because I'm too absorbed in it and everything, and so I have to give up my TV for my holiness, then that means that somebody else has a TV, he's got the same problem, he ought to give up his too. You know, I mean, you get into all kinds of legalism that way. No, but you know what's driving the sin in your life, and you need to deal with those things and let your brother or your sister worry about the things in their lives. They have different tendencies than you do. Well, anyway, to be watchful for and to confess it promptly and to forsake it by cutting off all occasions for sin. Remember that backsliding is a plant that grows in a stagnant pool. And so stir up the gifts that are in you. Stir yourself up to doing the will of God, and then humble yourselves. Remember, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the difficult circumstances God may bring into your lives God has determined that you'll be a humble Christian. And you need to not fight against those things that are bringing about that humility in your life, but accept them. We need to think biblical thoughts about ourselves, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly as we ought to think. It doesn't mean necessarily thinking lowly thoughts about yourself, but it means thinking accurate thoughts about yourself, assessing yourself as you ought. And sometimes you need the input of others, and sometimes you need the input of your spouse. You need to ask your spouse what areas that you need sanctification in, because they'll be honest with you, and they know you better than you know yourself. So we need to humble ourselves before God, and then we need to. I've just got a couple of them here that I'm going to share. We need to submit to God's discipline in our lives. As it says in Hebrews 12:5, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. I'll just quickly go through these last few here. We need to choose to exercise love when we're dealing with others rather than criticizing them or finding fault with them. Some people go through much trouble in life because they choose to interpret every action that others do in their lives in the most negative light that they possibly can. I know you've met people like that. It's not for their sanctification, and it's not for their good when they do that. We need to stay close to God and have close fellowship with God, walking in the light, as he says in 1 John, that we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that we confess our sins quickly and without having to have God bring his chastening hand upon us for it. But pay close attention to your Christian life and remember that you always have to keep going forward, because if you're not going forward, as I said, you will be going backwards. So this thing is, it's important to deal with this whole tendency of backsliding in your lives. And if you'll do that, and if you'll be diligent to pursue godliness and the things of God, the Lord will help you. And the Lord will bless you. And there again, backsliding isn't inevitable. It isn't something that you just have to do. It's something that all Christians do. Well, maybe most Christians do, but I don't think we all have to. And I believe I've met some Christians that as far as I know, they never have. So let's stay diligent for the things of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these scriptural truths and all that you give us in the Word of God to instruct us and to warn us. And we pray that the people of God would take these warnings seriously. We pray that this church would prosper and every individual in the church would look at their own lives and call themselves to closer walks of holiness with you. We pray that you would grant that they would all grow in grace mightily, and that their faith would be known throughout this community, and that others would be attracted to them because of the sincerity of their faith and the holiness of their lives. Pray that you deliver them from the evil one, who's always going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and watch over them and bless them and help them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.